excuse me, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We're in verses 7 through 12 this morning. And I want to start by asking a question. What kind of a God is God? There's a lot of great ways to answer that question. There's a bunch of them. But we can know this for sure. We have a God who wants to bless his people. And he wants to bless us beyond measure. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and gave this blessing for the children of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God wanted to bless his people in the Old Testament. And Christians stand firm on this. He wants to bless us today. God is the good, good Father who wants to bless us beyond measure. And our scripture today, I think, helps us see that. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." I think the first thing that we can see out of our passage today is God wants to bless us through the promises of answered prayer. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus gives some amazing promises about answered prayer. Here he said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open." Those are some pretty rock solid promises of answered prayer. Think about the source of these promises. Where are these promises coming from? It's Jesus, the Almighty Son of God. In Matthew 19:26, he reminds us that all things are possible with God. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, he's the one who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And in John 1:29, he's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world by dying on the cross for our sins. We can safely trust in God's promises to answer our prayers because prayer's cornerstone is the character of God. The invitation to ask is based on the goodness of God and his love for us. So we can always trust him to answer our prayers in the right way at the right time. Think about the strategy for these prayer promises. In three words, God's strategy for our prayer is don't give up. Biblical scholars tell us that the original language in verses 7 and 8 is that present imperative that Jesus has been using of keep on keeping on. It doesn't mean just to do it once, but to do it and keep on doing it. Don't give up. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. You know, Christians have been praying for June 24th, 2022, ever since January 22nd, 1973.
Amen.
Amen. Even non-Christian pro-life people have been calling for June 24th, 2022. I remember being in speech class in high school where we get to pick a topic that we're going to have a speech on, or even a debate in class. And there was always one topic that was off limits. We weren't allowed to use it. The teacher said it was overdone, and that was the topic of abortion. And this, at this point, was really before I even knew Jesus. And even before knowing Jesus, I understood that the act of abortion was morally wrong. Here's some important information about the Supreme Court decision that was handed down on Friday. Abortion is not illegal. We still have a long way to go. There's still a long way to go in that realm. The Supreme Court simply did what the Supreme Court is supposed to do. It determined the constitutionality of a previous court decision in light of a new case. The court determined that setting any standard for abortion is not the power that belongs to the federal government. It belongs to the states. That's the Constitution. On Friday, Missouri issued legislation that banned abortion. Wisconsin was in a special session that was called by their governor for the purpose of breaking down pro-life laws when the decision was handed down. And legislators within the state of Wisconsin flipped the script and instead issued a ban on abortions.
Amen.
A few weeks ago, Governor Noem shared on Facebook information stating that the last abortion clinic in South Dakota had closed.
Amen.
With the statement, South Dakota is pro-life. On Friday, she released another bit of information about a new state website, pointing folks to resources in the state which are designed to actually offer help. So what should we as Christians do? What should our response be to the SCOTUS decision on Friday? Well, I have four things that we should do. All right, number one, pray. Pray for pregnancy resource centers across the nation. In Tennessee, a church has men posted as guards at a local resource center. This is because of acts of violence and threats of violence against such centers that want to help. Number two, let me reiterate. Number one is pray. Number two, pray. All right? Pray for women who find themselves in a position where they believe that the only viable option for them is to end this new life. Pray for them. Number one is pray. Number two is pray. Number three is pray. Pray that men would step up. Man, we have screwed up. You know, we like to poke fun at Eve because she was the first one to eat the fruit. But Adam was the bigger screw up. Because Genesis says that she gave some to her husband who was with her. What the heck was this guy doing? And we've been doing it ever since. We're seeking our own self-centered pleasures, our own self-centered desires, and we're not living up to the responsibility of accountability in our lives. Rebecca and I were talking last night that, you know, I wonder what kind of statistics there are for sexual abuse, domestic violence, and stuff like that prior to the sexual revolution of the 60s. You know, the whole make love, not war mentality. I mean, I'm curious. I mean, there's some things that took place with the civil rights movement and giving women some rights that they should have had all along. But I think that in that, before these changes were made, there was a stigma. There was a lack of ability for a woman to reach out if she were to be abused prior to the civil rights stuff. I think, I don't know. But it seems like that would be the case based on what we see in the history of our nation. But we need to pray for men to step up. Because we have a culture in which there is no accountability and no real expectation of taking personal responsibility for your actions. We need to pray for men to do what is right. Number one, we pray. Number two, we pray. Number three, we pray. Number four, can you guess? Pray. Pray for what the Lord would have for you to do. There's something that God has for you to do. I've said it before, and I'll say it until your ears bleed. Based on statistics, if three families, just three families from every Southern Baptist church in the nation would open their homes to foster or adopt, the entire system could be wiped out. All of them. Like, you know, in 2006, Rebecca and I spent some time in prayer, and we were certain that the Lord said, I'm going to have you adopt. And through that prayer, Lindsay came into our life. You know, I'm super thankful for her coming into our life. I mean, that's not a legal adoption. But man, that was a child made in the image of God who needed a home with people that would love her and care for her, even as an adult. That's what she got. I don't know that the Lord's done with us for that. I imagine the Lord has others for us. Finally, don't stop praying. Okay? That's it. Or that is until God tells you to stop, or he leads you to start praying in a different way. Paul's a good example for us in this, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There, he needed to present his credentials for being a true apostle of Jesus. He started talking about the revelations he had received from the Lord, and Paul certainly had an abundance of those. On the road to Damascus, Paul saw Jesus shining in glory brighter than the sun. And God chose Paul as his instrument to write more New Testament books than anyone else. He wrote 13 books of our New Testament. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talked about being caught up to heaven. There he spoke modestly in the third person. And then in verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." The abundance of revelations that Paul received could easily have led Paul to be puffed up in his own mind or by other people. So God allowed him to have this thorn in his flesh. There's some different ideas of what this thorn in the flesh may have been, but we know it was a physical issue. Some have guessed it was probably epilepsy. Some have guessed trouble with the eyes, and we see the trouble with the eyes in Acts. Also, recurring fever from malaria. Of course, Paul prayed, and in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, he wrote, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, and it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul passionately prayed, and he kept on praying that this thorn would just go away. But then Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's a wonderful truth and a wonderful thing to hear, but at the same time, God was telling Paul, "No, I'm not going to remove this thorn from your flesh. I'm not going to do it." God was telling Paul, "Stop praying for that. I have purpose in that." There are times when the Lord will lead us to stop praying for something. But until he makes it crystal clear, keep praying. Don't give up. That's a strategy for the prayer promises. Keep praying unless the Lord says stop. But also notice the strength of Jesus' promises. It's not just a double guarantee. It's not even a triple guarantee. It's a triple-double. To use basketball language. Six times in two verses, Jesus promises to answer prayer. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That's the strength of God's prayer promises. But also know that the Lord's promises cover every situation. Ask, seek, and knock. We ask for what we want, what we wish, what we desire. We seek for what we miss. We knock when we feel ourselves shut out. One author noted that when we knock, we try every door until we find the right one. And once we find the right door, we keep knocking until God opens it. This reveals how much we depend upon God. Knocking in prayer is trying to get through a barrier to find safety, shelter, and fellowship. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Thinking about that verse and what Jesus tells us here in Matthew, someone wisely said, "The Lord knocks on our door and invites us to knock on his door." So we have a place to go in every single situation. Jesus' prayer promises are for every situation. They're for every seeker. Jesus is telling us this in verse 8, where again he says, "Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks will be open." Everyone who asks receives. Of course, this means everyone who has believed in Jesus, everyone who has received him as Lord and Savior. Christians, that's you. That's me. The Lord's prayer promises are for every seeker. But we also have to remember that God is both sovereign and supremely good. Even though God's prayer promises never fail, our prayers are not always going to be answered in the way we ask. Amen. So Paul found out when he prayed about that thorn in his flesh. Paul got an answer to his prayer. It wasn't what Paul was wanting, but Paul got an answer. God won't always heal in answer to our prayers. If he did, these pews would just be full of people who are worshiping in heaven today. And our hospital would be empty every single day before supper time. God will not always heal us in this world because this world is not our home. And sometimes we can't understand it. But God always answers our sincere, unselfish prayers. Sometimes he answers our selfish ones. Many times he will answer just as we ask, but he's God and he knows the very best way to answer. God will always answer our prayers in the right time and the right way. He may not answer our prayers the way we expect, but God has promised to answer our prayers. So don't give up. Don't give up. These things in our prayer list that have been there for 5 years, that's all right. There's been a thing on the prayer list for 50 years, and God answered it. And God answered it. God wants to bless us through his promises of answered prayer. He also wants to bless us through faithfulness as our Heavenly Father. Jesus wants us to know that we can always trust in the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. In verses 9 through 11, Jesus used the picture of a caring earthly father. He said, "For which of one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Parents, grandparents, if your kids ask for bread, are you going to give them a stone? No. If they ask for fish, are you going to give them a snake? Well, I don't know. I hear snake tastes kind of good, like chicken. Everything tastes like chicken. Yeah. We watched an episode of Amazing Race. Last week? It was the previous season, season 23, I think. And one of the things they had to do was eat cobra. And one of the contestants, she's like, I don't eat meat. Ever. I don't do it. She doesn't know how to boil eggs. And she doesn't eat meat, but she had to eat cobra. And her running mate was like, man, this tastes just like chicken. It's gross. I can't believe I'm eating a snake, but it tastes like chicken. But no, we're not going to give our kids a snake if they ask for a fish. Devoted parents, devoted grandparents have good desires for their kids. They want the absolute best for them. I learned something as a dad. You know, we have good desires for our kids, but we also have distress for our kids. I don't think we realize the distress that our dads have for us until we become a dad. I don't think we grasp it at all. I know I didn't. But our Heavenly Father is perfect in every way. So in verse 11, Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? Infinitely more. We can always count on our Heavenly Father to faithfully answer our prayers in the best possible way. God wants to bless us through faithfulness as our Heavenly Father. He also wants to bless us through the goodness of the Golden Rule. It's the commandment that Jesus gives us in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The NIV in Luke 6:31 puts it this way, do to others as you would have them do to you. God wants to bless us beyond measure. And it turns out that he even wants to bless us through each other. So here Jesus gave us what we call this golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is love in action. And it flows out of the second greatest commandment. Matthew 22 verses 35 to 40 talks about God's greatest commandment. Then one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When it comes to God's law, it turns out that everything hangs on love. So we must have godly love for our master. We must have godly love for all of mankind. Again, in Matthew 22, verse 39, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One author noted that Jesus gave love your neighbor almost as much importance as the greatest commandment of all. Because love is the greatest thing that we can do. Love God and love people. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us that we have to put love into action. Do. And that's another present imperative. Don't quit. You do it and you keep on doing it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The New Testament also talks about God's greatest commandments in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, verses 25 to 39, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But," you know how lawyers are, "wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'Who's my neighbor?'" That's when Jesus gets into the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, we've heard this story about the kind Samaritan who stopped and helped a man on the road. The man had been robbed and beaten half to death, and the Good Samaritan stopped when no one else would. Why did he stop? To help this guy. Well, Jesus tells us in verses 33 to 35 of Luke 10, where the Lord said, "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him into the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, as he was leaving, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to the innkeeper, 'Take care of this guy. And if there's any other debt that is built up as you're taking care of him, when I come back through, I'll take care of it.'" When Jesus finished the story, he asked the lawyer, "So which one of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus gave some interesting words. "Good. Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. It's a love in action. That is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The amazing truth is that we can be the people God uses to help hurting people. You can be a good Samaritan for people right here in Mowbridge. You can be a good Samaritan at work, at school, at church, anywhere, and maybe even in your own home. God blesses us to be a blessing, so love your neighbor as yourself. Put your love into action. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. God really does want to bless us beyond measure. Through his promise of answered prayer. Through the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. And through the goodness of his golden rule. Most of all, God wants to bless us through the cross of Jesus. Put your trust in him. Receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Start believing that God wants to bless you and be a blessing by putting your God-given love into action. Think about that. If you haven't yet repented of your sin, turned your life over to Jesus, let today be the day that you do that. Don't delay. Don't delay. I talked to a guy in Rapid City a couple months ago. Went to a Jeep event out there. And he's like, I told him I was a pastor here. And he's like, "Yeah, I need to get back into church. It's been about 50 years. I think it's about time." I'm like, "Well, it's Saturday. I can tell you like 4 different places that you can go to in the morning. That I know of, and I'm sure there's others that I don't know of. There's no time like the present. In fact, it's the best time. It's the best time." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are our good, good Father. We thank you that you bestow blessings on us every day that we absolutely do not deserve. And we thank you that you love us so much that you gave up your Son He who knew no sin to become sin that we might become his righteousness. We thank you that you have bestowed his righteousness on us as we surrender our lives to him. Lord, guide us to do what your word says. Lord, we love you. And we can never thank you enough. In Jesus' name, amen.